Take your Bible tonight. Go into the book of Isaiah. We went to Isaiah last week. I talked about the role of Isaiah in the work of God, and we used that as an introduction. But tonight I want to go to the first chapter, and we'll label it something different. We'll give it the role of Isaiah, but tonight we'll call it the vision. Or we are say maybe the first vision. Now we're going to look at some things here tonight, verse by verse. And this is what we'll call, you know, just kind of verse by verse or expositional tonight from the Word of God. Amen. I like reading the Word of God and studying the Word and see what we can get straight out of it. The book of Isaiah is a tremendous book. I don't know how far we'll go into it, but we're going a little bit into it from time to time. And I pray that the Lord will bless you. Let's stand and read in chapter 1, and we'll read at verse 1. And we'll read down about the first 7, 8, 9 verses, stop there somewhere. We won't get all that covered, I'm sure, but let's look and see what we can get. He said in Isaiah 1, 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, they are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even under the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. You can be seated. Father, tonight, give us wisdom, understanding. May we tonight rightly divide the word of truth. Help us, Lord, to reveal those things that you want us to see. Hold back those things, Lord, that might be on our mind that we shouldn't say. And I pray, God, you'd bring out of the dark, Lord, avenues of our mind, those things that needs to be revealed and shown tonight, and touch our hearts and help us to learn and study the Word together. And when we leave here this night, Lord, we can say it's been good. We've learned something from the Scriptures, and we'll give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I want to talk about Isaiah and his role in the work of God, and tonight this will be his first vision. It's not the only vision of the book of Isaiah that he's had, and we'll see it later, but this is a little bit different than the rest of them. We'll not deal with any of the others but this one tonight. So he starts off, he said, the vision. I like to look at that in this particular case as the burden that Isaiah's got. He's got a burden. This vision has placed a burden upon him. And so we look at this thing for just a minute. Now we know last week that I told you that prophets were one time known as seers, S-E-E-R-S. And seers were those who saw. And they had visions, and that's what happened. They showed the visions. And visions can be from God, and visions can be from self. I've had a few self visions in my life, haven't you? Amen. I'm going to build something. I kind of get a vision of what I want it to be when I get through. It don't always look that way, but I had a vision of it. Amen. You understand? And we can have visions like that. And visions come from God. Of course, we know we've been dealing with that, and I'm not going to try to get into that play tonight because we're still studying that study, and we'll leave that open. And I trust tonight that the Lord will take the Word of God here and help us. Now, what Isaiah's doing, he's telling what's happening. If you'll take this first chapter tonight, I will assure you that you can just about lay a United States of America right in this first chapter. You can see exactly where America's at tonight, and we should have the same vision that Isaiah had. I'll point out a few things as we go down through it, and I pray it'll be a blessing. There's another book by the name of Obadiah. Obadiah, you don't have to turn there tonight, but Obadiah is only one chapter. Chapter 1 and verse number 1, he has something similar to say, the vision of Obadiah. And also the book that we find in the Word of God by the name of Nahum. Nahum, the Bible says he had a vision, the vision of Nahum. And basically, right in the same line of what this one is here in Isaiah. So look at this. He said, the vision of Isaiah, who I told you last week was a prophet. Remember, I gave you some scriptures on that. He said, the son of Amos, which he saw. And with a vision, that's what he done. He saw concerning. Now notice these words, Judah and Jerusalem. Now we'll find that's the particular place where they were. This kingdom's been divided. We'll find how it's separated now. And we're talking about Judah and Jerusalem here. And we find the northern and southern kingdoms, but he's in one of them here, and Judah and Jerusalem. And it said, in the days of, and notice this, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time with these names, but I want you to take these names, and when you go home tonight, get your concordance, if you've got one, or a Bible program or something, and look it up, and look these names up. First of all, use the one Uzziah, Jotham, and Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. I won't say a whole lot about them, but I will tell you this much. Uzziah, it mentioned it's the first one. And Uzziah, and I won't even give you the scriptures on them because I want you to go home and look them up and find out where they are and find all you can. We're going to do a study of the kings pretty soon. I'm studying on the kings. I'm going to break them all down, let you look at them. And we'll look at those good kings, the bad kings, the ones who did right, those which did wrong. And when you do this, you can already start this study for us if you'll go and do it. Look up these four kings, and when you do, find all the things that you can find about that king. Amen. And just kind of jot them down, and you'll be ahead of the game a little bit when we get there. And that's what we're going to be doing. We study that book of the kings. It's important. I don't know whether you've ever done a study on that or not, but we need to do that, and I believe it'll be a blessing. But look up Uzziah. You'll find out that Uzziah was 16 years old when he started to be a king, and he reigned for 52 years, and he did that which was right, amen, in the eyes of the Lord. And then Jotham, who's Jotham? Jotham is the son of Uzziah. Uzziah died, Jotham come on the throne, and he was 25 years old when he started to reign, and he reigned for 16 years, and he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. And then we find Ahaz come behind Jotham. And Ahaz is the son of Jotham. And he took the throne and began to rule and to reign there. He was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 16 years, and he did that which was right also. And then we find that the last one was Hezekiah. And Hezekiah is the son of Ahaz, and he was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned for 29 years, and he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Now they all four did. They were good kings if you look at it. There's a lot of things you could talk about them. There were some bad things about them too that can be pointed out as well. But as we look at these, we'll see when we study that kingship, you'll understand it. But all I want to point out tonight is that these are the kings that Isaiah was involved with and in during his day, and they were the rulers of that day. Now I want you to look at verse number 2. We're going to get a little more deeper into this as we go. In verse number 2, Isaiah now has begun to tell us something. He says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. And then here's what the Lord said, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Now in verse number 2, you'll find an overall view of basically what God has on His mind, and He's fixing to bring judgment on Israel or on the people of God simply because they have walked away from God. Now, I've said the same thing about America. I believe God is about sick and tired of our wicked ways in America. I really do. Actually, we'll find here tonight that God got sick and tired of these folks, and He began to do something about it. Now, God gives warning after warning. You're going to see that as we go down through here. But after a while, God gets tired of giving out warnings. God is a gracious God. He's a loving God. He's a kind God. And He's a long-suffering God. And I thank God that He is. He's put up with me. I'll tell you right now, when nobody else would, and he put up with me more than I know he ought to. Amen. But I'm glad he's long-suffering. Had he not been long-suffering, I no doubt tonight would be in hell. Amen. Praise God. I mean, the first time I sinned, God gave me an invitation. I come to him and I said no. And then if he had wanted to, he could have said that's it and cut me off. But he kept speaking. Thank God for the times he spoke. How many times did he speak to you? I don't know how many times he actually spoke to me. But I'll tell you, he did it more than one time. Amen. This is a gracious God that he is. He loves me and he loves you. Now he said here, hear, O heavens, and give ear. Now we'll see this is an overall view of God's judgment. But I want you to notice what God has called out here. Not only is he talking about some judgment that's fixing to happen, but we'll see that God is the judge. He's the one that's fixing to move in. He's the one that's fixing to take over. I believe that he's the one that's going to take over and get rid of the foolishness that we have in America too as well. Amen. Now I want to tell you something. We're not just looking at a nation here. We're looking at individuals. We'll look at something here that I believe will bless you in just a minute, or maybe blister you, I don't know. But we find that he's the judge. But now we'll find the people that are accused are the people of God. He's not accusing the ungodly. He's not accusing in these scriptures the wicked. He's not accusing tonight the Gentiles. He is accusing his people. And I'll show you that in just a minute. Amen. And I'll tell you tonight, I believe the problem with America is not our leaders. I believe the problem with America is God's people. I've said that for years. People don't like it. They don't like to hear that. We don't like to be told that. But I'm telling you tonight, the problem with America tonight are the people of God that's not following God with all their heart and soul. I do thank God that there is a little remnant tonight that's holding the thing together. I mentioned that last week. I read it to you again tonight. And we'll see some more when we get there. But notice tonight, we'll find that God is the judge. We'll find that the people, his people, are the ones that's been accused. But notice what God has said, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. Now what's he saying that for? Heaven, I want you to look on. Earth, I want you to look on. He's calling heaven and earth to be the witnesses of his judgment. That's exactly what he's saying here tonight. Amen. Heaven and earth going to be the witnesses to the judgment of God. Amen. Then he goes on to show something here that's blessed. He said, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The first thing you find in verse number 2 here tonight is that the people of God were rebellious. They were rebels. Amen. God's people seem to be rebels today. Now in this chapter, you're going to find not only this, we'll find some other things, but this is going to be a historical happening of Israel. Also, you're going to find that this chapter is a present at that time when God wrote it. He's going to mention in the book of Isaiah some things of their past, and some things of their past are also incorporated in chapter 1 here. But basically, you're going to find that God's going to deal with their future. And this is prophetic. Isaiah is a prophetic book. He's going to tell them, and you're going to see it. And he's prophesying and pointing that there's going to come a time that things are going to happen, and he's pointing them to the captivity that they're going to get into. They're not in captivity yet, but they're going. Brother, God shows us that the captivity changes their life completely. Now, we've seen that in some of the other Old Testament books. But now, let's go a little bit more. He said, I have nourished. I have nourished and I have brought up. I've got those two words circled, nourished, and I got those two words brought up, circle. He said, I have nourished and brought up what? Children. What he's saying is, well, I nourish you. That's kind of a type of a mother giving nourishment to its baby, to the child. And God said, I've taken you like a baby, and I've nourished you, and I've fed you with milk, and I helped you when you couldn't help yourself. God's saying to Israel, that's what I did to you. I've nourished you. I've took you to my bosom. I've loved you. I've helped you when you couldn't help yourself. I've done for you when you couldn't do for yourself. And I've been with you as a mother, as a father, and I've took care of you. And I brought you up as a child. I've had you from day one. You're mine. God said, I chose you. You're mine. And now what you've done is you have rebelled against me. You see that tonight? Isn't that basically what God has done to America? He's given us a nice nation, a good nation, a great nation. Brother, I'll tell you, as long as America stays with God, she'll be great. And she'll come back to being great one more time. Amen. And brother, she'll get back where God wants her to be tonight. I'll assure you that. So you'll see, he said, but you've ended up being like rebellious children. Have you ever had children, or maybe you haven't, but you've seen somebody else that had them? You take a rebellious child, you can tell it what you want to tell it, you can lead it the way you want to lead it, but I'll guarantee you they just look at you like you're nothing, like you're old-fashioned and have no attention, pay no attention to you, and a rebel just does what a rebel wants to do. And brother, we as God's people have come to that same fact in our life. We live our lives the way we want to live them. You might as well sit there tonight and say amen, ladies and gentlemen. We do what we really want to do. Amen. The life of the Word of God, or the Word of God, is not dictating to what we do. We do what we want to do. We go where we want to go. We live like we want to live. We talk like we want to talk. We walk like we want to walk. Brother, I'll tell you what, until the Word of God gets back to place and it starts to pattern your life, brother, we're going to be rebels against God. God help me, I don't want to be a rebel. Amen. The Word of God is what takes its toll upon our hearts and lives. Now let's go a little further. We'll rush a little bit because we've got a lot to see. He said the ox, in verse 3, knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Now in verse number 2, we find that God has dealt with them and said, you're rebels, you're rebellious. You're a rebellious people. And in verse number 3, he's saying, guess what? You're ignorant. You're full of ignorance. You're full of not only ignorance, but you're full of indifference. You're full of ingratitude. You're full of inconsideration. You're inconsiderate. He said, look here, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. He said, the ox and the donkey, he knows who feeds him. Amen. You remember the old farmer back yonder years ago? If you ever, some of them did it. I know when they did that. I know when the old cow, we never did have nothing about a milk cow and some chickens, I reckon, on the farm. But in the afternoon, when it come time, most of the time that cow down off the side of the hill doesn't come home. They know about when it comes time to eat. I don't know where you ever raised any cow. But if they happen to be a little late or something, mom and daddy wanted to go out there and they'd have a bucket, and daddy just beat on the side of the bucket. And here they come up the hill. Amen. They knowed where to come to get fed. Now you said, preacher, what you saying here? He's saying, he talked about the donkey, why he knows his master's crib. You know what a crib is? We had a little crib at the barn. Barn, that's a wonder it didn't fall in. And the chickens would lay eggs out there and play, and I'd go get the eggs. And we had the old cow, and she'd come in there. And they had a crib. That's a little place in there in the barn. And they'd put corn in there. Mom and daddy would put corn when they get it. And they put it, and they didn't shuck it. Just, I don't know how they did it everywhere else, but that's how they did it at our place. Just put the corn in there, and it just dried out in the old shucks. And amen, shut it up, and the chickens couldn't get into it. And nobody, all you have to get in there would be two things that I was always scared of, rats and snakes. Amen. And there wouldn't have been no snakes if it hadn't been no rats, I don't guess. Amen. But anyhow, every once in a while, Mom would say, get up there and get me some corn. And what she meant was you get inside the crib, shuck it, and you skin the corn off the cob. And they'd take it out there and throw it out in the chickens. Oh, they're coming around scratching, and we'd feed the chickens with the corn. Sometimes they'd feed it to the cow. You understand what I'm saying? Now, what's the crib? He's saying, that's the place they get their food. What is the crib to the child of God? The Word of God right here. Amen. Now, what's God saying? He's saying to them, he said, why even the old ox, amen, they're not too smart. An ox is not too smart. They're just a servant. And the old donkey, I mean, they're stubborn, amen, and they're not too smart either. And God said, they've got more sense than you have. They at least know where the crib is. You as my people, While you've come to place, you've got everything else on your mind, and you don't even know where the crib is. You don't even know that you need the Word of God. You throw the Word of God to the side. You've laid it to the side. You've forgotten it. You stepped over it. And you've gotten to the place in your life that you don't think you need it anymore. Hey, saints of God, you need the Bible more than you've ever needed it. We're in more wicked hours now than we've ever been. We're in more wicked times than we've ever seen. Brother, when I get to look at everything, it's all shaping up out there. I don't know how it's a shaping, but I can see it's a shaping, can't you? Brother, when I look at these things and see sin on every hand and things are falling apart, I know the only thing that's going to put it back together is the Word of God. The crib, we got to get to the crib. And he said, you got ignorance in you. Amen. And not only that, I mean, there's some indifference. You don't even care. You don't have no concern. And there's some ingratitude. You're not even thankful for what you got. How much has God blessed you? Amen. I like that. Oh, I like that word, bless. Oh, David said, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. I got to wondering, how can I bless God? Amen. Riding down the road this morning, and I was looking at Psalm 1. I'm talking about it in my mind now. I wasn't watching what I was driving. And the Bible talked about it. And then Psalm 1, and he said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Brother, I began to think about that, and I said, a blessed man is a man, amen, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. He got it backward. Now walking, look at this. Well, there's a walking, and then there's a standing in the way of sinners. Then there's a sitting in the seat of the scornful. Amen. Brother, God said a man is a walking in the right things of God, won't stand in the way of sinners, and he won't. That means we stopped. You know, if you're walking, that's what we need to do, is keep a walking, by the way. Keep a moving. We don't need to be standing in the way of sinners, and then we certainly don't need to sit in the seat of the scornful. We just need to keep walking. And if we bless the Lord, brother, if we bless the Lord, or if God is blessing us, we are going to bless the Lord by the being blessed. Amen tonight. And give God the glory and the honor. How are you going to bless God? By walking in His Word. Amen. By pleasing God. We can talk about that, but that's not the message tonight. He said the ox, why, he knows how to come home. He said, my people, they don't even consider. They don't even give it. Don't entertain their thought. There's ignorance. Then there's rebellion. Verse number 4. He said, ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They are going away backward. Amen. Now, would you jot this down with me again? We just read that. I don't know where you caught it or not. Go back and what it says. Number one, of course he said, our sinful nation. And then he put down, number one, a people laden with iniquity. That's number one. Number two, he says here, a seed of evildoers. Number three, he says, children that are corruptors. Number four, they're ones that have forsaken the Lord. And then number five, they provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. Amen. And then they have gone away backward. Look at those. You can jot them down. 1, 2, 3, 4, and on down. You'll see them tonight. And God put them in order, put them down that way. Now I get to looking at this. He said in verse 4, ah, sinful nation, a people laden. When I begin to think about laden, you know what I'm thinking about? I'm thinking about, have you ever picked up firewood or kindling or something? And sometimes you get to picking it up and you get another and you get another and you get another little stick and you put it here and you keep. After a while you get so many, then you just drop one, you pick it back up, you drop another and you pick it up, you drop another, and it seems like you got all you can get. Amen. What happens here? He said, my people have picked up and done so many sins, and they're after another sin, after another sin, till they're laden. They've got so many sins, they can't do nothing with it, and they've gone so far away from me. And that's what God is saying here. They're laden with sin. Kind of like the straw that breaks the camel's back. Amen. Did you know we're living in that time? As it were in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Where in the days of Noah they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, and knew not till the flood came and took them all away. Hey, there's sin on every hand. The very imagination of people, the very mind of people, The very heart of people is set on evil continually. That's the way it was today. They're thinking on things. They're thinking on things that's ungodly, unholy, unrighteous. They're thinking on evil things. Listen, you get your mind to thinking on evil things and it'll become evil after a while. You've got to think on things. Ride down the road, listen to honky-tonk, and you get to honky-tonking after a while. Amen. Praise God. We went down the road the other day, and one of the radio stations I listen to, sometimes if you're not careful, you're listening to it, they got the gospel music going, and if you're going at the certain times, and you keep traveling down the road, all of a sudden the other comes on. And the other day we was riding down the road, and the gospel music went off, and the honky-tonk stuff come on. And I was talking to my wife, and I wasn't paying much attention. Honest, before God, I wasn't. Didn't even watch the time. And then all of a sudden, my head goes to shaking, and I'm going, and there's something going wrong. And I reach up and turn it off. Amen. I'll tell you right now, it'll do it. It'll do it. And so you do that. Amen. You watch that kind of filth and trash, or listen to that filth and trash, brother, it'll begin to get you messed up. You go into a place of business and they got some kind of old junk going. If you're not careful, you'll be eating your beans and your taters, a shaking your head and a patting your foot. And it's the world's music. Amen. And you wonder where in the world they pipe that stuff in at. Oh, I want to tell you something tonight. He's saying to us, we've got these sins. And we seem to keep a getting them, and we keep a wanting more of them, and we've got our minds continually on the things of evil. You see in that? He said, you're a people laden with iniquity. You're just loaded down to the gill. You're loaded down. There's just no more room for any other ungodliness, any other wickedness. You've come to play. Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to his people. He said, my people. Here, he's talking about, he said, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. He said, the ones I've cherished, you are my children. Then he goes on to say, a seed of evildoers. Not only sowing corruption, amen, and being corrupt in their own mind, but they're causing others to sin with them. Amen. Every time you step wrong, you're going to cause somebody else to do that too. Did you know that? Now go on. He said, children that are corruptors. So in verse number 2, we find that they were rebellious. Verse number 3, they were ignorant, indifferent, and had ingratitude about them. Verse number 4, we find they're corruptors and forsakers. And we'll find in the last middle part of that, that they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked Him. They've even made God mad. Honestly, beloved, tonight I believe God is mad. Amen. You said, I don't believe that. What are you going to do with this scripture? Amen. God is angry, amen, with the wicked. Amen. You remember that? Amen. He's angry with the wicked every day. Think about it. God will not tolerate sin. And I don't believe God likes sin in your life either. It grieves God. That's different of the unbeliever. I believe tonight an unbeliever's under condemnation. And God tries to get him out under His long-suffering. That's why He sends us with the gospel to preach to them. But I'll tell you something I believe disturbs God to high heavens tonight. And that's that when it says He's been born again, washed in the blood, and becomes His child, and then devil dabbles in sin. I can prove that to you, or kind of give you a little illustration. You watch somebody else raise their kids, and their kids are involved in something wicked and bad, and you sit back and said, boy, if that was my youngin', I'd beat the devil out of them. I wouldn't let it happen. Amen. But you don't do nothing about it. Why? Because they ain't yours. Amen. But when it gets to be yours, it changes things. And so you try to do what you can to stop it. Amen. And that's what God does. Whose kids you more disturbed? That boy, somebody else is down the road gets doing it. You pass it off and you may say a few things about it. But I'll tell you what, let yours do it. And I'll guarantee you, if you're any mom and dad at all, you get on the war path. The little kid down the street take his first drink of alcohol and you may say something smart about it. Look at mom and dad. But I'll guarantee you, what will you say when yours does it? And I'll beat the devil out of them. Amen. And if you don't do something strong about it, I'll guarantee you don't love them. Amen? Understand that? So when God sees His children going wrong, He gets upset. That includes you or me. All right. Then He said, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They're gone away backward. Now that means that they've gone back. They become estranged to God. Estranged. You know what? Somebody said to have an estranged husband or an estranged wife. For years I didn't know what that was, but I finally looked it up. They ain't on the same terms they were before. And then they shortened it now to a little two-letter word, X. Said, I just having trouble with my ex. Amen. They're a strange husband, strange wife. So what's happened? Multitudes of God's people have come to place and God's an ex to them. He's what they used to follow and who they used to follow. But today we don't let His word. We forgot His crib. We ain't been to the crib in a long time. All right. Verse number 5. Now this little verse, I tell you, it's amazing when you start looking at scriptures and you get little questions and then you start looking at all these theologians and all these commentaries. And you pull out them commentaries and you wonder why in the world they skip the same verses you don't know nothing about. And I found out what you do there. You just say, Lord, I got to have something here. You got to show me something. So I got down to verse number 5 and it said, why should you be stricken anymore? I said, that sounds to me like that's a little question put in there that shouldn't even be there. And I know I don't have no right to change the Word of God. So I know God put it in there for some purpose. What does He mean? What's He mean here? Why should you be stricken anymore? They weren't stricken looking at this. They're running from God. But then I began to look at it and the Holy Spirit began to show me what's happened. God said, I know what's happened. I've been a whipping on you. I've been a working on you. I've been a chewing on you. I've been chastising you. I've been bringing you through troubles and trials and heartaches. And I'm tired of it. Why should I do that to you anymore? You're not going to listen. And then God reminded me, Romans chapter 1, that's exactly what He does. After they sin so long, God turns them over to a reprobate mind. Let them go do what they want to do. And it made plain to me then because He said, ye will revolt more and more. Why, if I just keep on doing it, you're just going to keep on doing this over and over. It ain't working. Have you ever had a child that you could correct? And try to correct, and you could warn them, you could teach them, you could tell them, you just about beat the devil out of them, and they still wouldn't do it. Stubborn. So what does God say? He said, you just revolt more. What's that word revolt mean? It means to renounce, to reject, to refuse the authority, to desert, to despise the authority. And He said, what you've done, you've come to place now, and there's no need me doing this to you anymore. There's no need me whipping. Did you know a lot of the saints of God tonight, they have a rough journey and have a rough road? It's simply because they've just been rebelling against God for years. Have you ever seen the saints of God that followed God with all their heart? Their life was just blessed. And even when they were chastised every once in a while, they automatically get a hold of that and said, I believe God's speaking to me. And they get down and cry out to God. You want me to tell you how and tell that crowd that's always rebelling against God? And God's working on them and whipping them. You want me to tell you how I know good and well that that's their lifestyle? Because every time God whips on them, they're griping and they're criticizing God and talking about the good things of God. Always are griping about troubles and trials. Amen. Every time I turn around, cars are tiring up, the house is
leaking. The dogs are getting sick. Every time I turn, I just can't do nothing right. Everything's going. I've been at the church for a long time, and everything's just going haywire.
You know what I say to myself when you tell me that? Yeah, God's working on you. He's working on you. Amen. Did you know everybody's car tires up? Did you know everybody's house leaks? Did you know everybody's dog gets sick? Then why is it different with you? You understand what I'm saying, don't you? Always the way the judgment of God comes and the chastisement of God comes on, and you're always, yeah. Well, the Bible said that we, when those trials have come, we're to rejoice in those trials. We count it joy to suffer for the cause of Christ. But most of us have brought it on us. God just working on us. And what you're doing is just revolting more and more. You're just getting up and getting... And he said, here's what's wrong with you. He said, the whole head is sick and whole heart faint. He said, what's happened to you is you've got a mortal sickness. You're mortally ill. Did you know when you got problems with the head and the problems with the heart, ain't much else you can do for you. Amen. Saw my heart doctor today. He said, how you doing? And that's what a doctor's supposed to tell me. But I looked at him. I said, I reckon all right. He said, how you doing? I said, I'm doing all right. He said, good, we won't do anything then. We just leave you just like you are. See you in 6 months. I guess he went and paid a car payment this evening. But anyhow, you understand what I'm saying? When the head and the heart's bad, then it's total chaos. You're about gone. And so the Lord said, I've give up on you. I've just give up on you here in verse number 5. I'm not going to whip you no more. I'm going to tell you right now that you're sick. Your head is sick and your heart is sick. Verse number 6, he said, from the sole of your foot. That's the bottom of your foot. He said, from the bottom of your foot or from the sole of your foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness. And he's also got a spiritual aspect in this thing. It was some of the prophets and it was some of the priests and it was some of the leaders that were involved in the same things that Israel's involved. And he said, it's from the foot, from that it's not much count, or from that it's not much use, until the head that does the thinking, you're got no soundness in you. From the big person to the little person, to the greatest to the least, from the sole of the foot even under the head, there is no soundness. That means no goodness, no good thing in you there. Look at it. He said, in it but wounds. Now, where'd they get these wounds? Let's just stop to think about these wounds. He said they had wounds and bruises. You know what wounds are, don't you? It's where you've been cut. Bruises where you've been hit. He said, what's happening now? I've been working on you for a long time and you've got cuts and wounds and bruises. And you can see the wounds and the cuts and the bruises of your rebellion and your inconsistency with God. And you can see it. You can see that you're totally beat up. And there's no soundness in you. That's terrible when God said there's nothing sound about you. And God's saying to my people, he said, what you've done, there's no soundness in it. And he said, I look at you and all you've got is putrefying sore. You know what a putrefying sore is? It's a sore that hadn't been took care of. Amen. It said, full of putrefying. Notice what he says. God's good with his words. S-O-R-E-S. God said, you don't just have a putrefying sore. You've got putrefying sores. They're all over you. And the pus is coming out. And they look ugly. They look like they're infected. It looks terrible. It's sickening. God said you're sickening because of the sin in your life. You understand? Now this is the vision of Isaiah over his people. You understand that? We get in the vision. This is the first vision Isaiah's come on the scene to talk about. Kind of relates to us, don't it? In our country. Now, They have not been closed. In other words, hadn't been cleaned up, hadn't been sewed up, hadn't been bound up, neither bound up, it said, neither mollified with ointment, not nothing put on them. You just got that, they're open sores. And then he said in verse number 7, here's something happening. Here is the results of that kind of lifestyle. In verse 7 he said, your country is desolate. What's desolate mean? It means that it has been deserted. Your country's deserted. I got to hurry. I want to get this much in here if I have to skip some of it. But he said, your country's desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. He said, your cities are like cities that have been burned. A city that's been burned with fire, useless, unlivable. God said, you're desolate. And he said, your land, strangers devoured in your presence. Isn't that what we're seeing happening in America tonight? Strangers are devouring our land in our presence. God said it did it to Israel. You let them do it. They're there. They're taking it over. Why? Why is it happening to America? Why is America where she's at tonight? Why is America not claiming and holding? Why has America not got the Ten Commandments on the wall? Why is America don't have prayer and Bible reading in the school? It's because God's people have walked away from God. No other reason. And it is desolate. Desolate. I told you that's kind of deserted. God said, I've walked away from it. It's overthrown by... God said, I'm no more there. And brother, our nation is desolate tonight because God has removed himself. Somebody said, God's still in America. Yes, he is. He's in the hearts of his people. But I want to tell you, he's not recognized in the city court no more. You with me? Then he said in verse 8, and the daughters of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard. That's one of them verses nobody wants to comment on. You know what he's talking about here? I did do a little research and some of the historical things, and here's what I found. The daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard. There are certain times when that vineyard is producing that they had to put what they called a cottage. A cottage was a temporary shelter. A temporary something put out in the middle of it to watch the enemies off of it. And to keep somebody from stealing or from the foxes getting in and tearing down the vines and something destroying the crop. It's just a temporary thing just for a little bit. And he said, now what's happened? You have become and living now not in security and not living in your best. You're living in the old cottage out there that's a temporary dwelling. Because you've been made desolate. You understand? And then he said, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers. And I went back and read a little bit of the cucumber. That's a crop. They had to have a cottage. Now that cottage don't mean it's, or that lodge don't mean tonight that it's a big building. That lodge, again, is just some kind of temporary. It's something that's not permanent. In those vineyards, they would tear that down. When it's over, it might not be built very good. It's just temporary. It's to keep them out of the sun in the day and the dew at night and keep them a little warm at night because it's going to be there just a little short time. And he said, you've become like that. Zion is a type of Jerusalem. He said, the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage. She's just out there in the vineyard just temporarily. And she's in a garden of cucumbers in a lodge. And she's lodged as a besieged city taken over. You don't have the liberties no more. And then he said in verse 9, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. We should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. And God now is telling us, if it wasn't for that little crowd, I'd already took you completely out of here. And brother, I believe that's what's holding America together tonight. God said, there's a very small remnant. It's small, but it's there. Amen. And you begin to look at that and you see Isaiah's vision. You see it? He's got a vision. God's given him a vision. And he got that vision from the Lord. And the Lord's given us what... And if you'll see this, this will fit our lives. We start off with this. This is a tremendous book. You're going to see the prophecy a little later, and he's going to tell them they're going to get into this bondage. The Babylonian captivity is going to take them. And they're going to stay 70 years in that. Brother, you'll see in Isaiah. So you see what's happening. And we'll keep it going. There's a whole lot in that chapter 1. Preach a long time on, and I just skipped over a bunch tonight. There's some more stuff we didn't see. But I believe it's enough to get the crunch of it tonight to see we got problems. I know where my problem is. Amen. I need to be closer to God, and you do too. And I pray God use us. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Thank you for coming tonight. Thank you for listening. Thank you for putting up with me. Thank you for tolerating me. I appreciate the Word of God. But maybe God spoke to you in something. Maybe tonight He's dealt with your heart about something in your life. It'd be a good time for Him to do it. For you to allow Him to do that tonight. Do what He needs to do in your heart. Let's stand. How about it?